Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
After a long time. How much time?
Long time.
Long time. In the third year, that's 3 years of the Lord sustaining Elijah. 3 years, guys. Not 3 weeks, not 3 months, 3 years daily wondering if the Lord's going to show up and keep sustaining. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 each, and had supplied them with food and water. Let me pause and remind you that the Lord sustains those who trust in him. Those prophets whose names we don't know, they would testify to that. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction, Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah. And you're thinking, well, that's a weird response, but keep reading. "That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you." So there's been a manhunt. Elijah's been on the FBI most wanted for 3 years. Now all of a sudden the Lord having him hide out in enemy territory makes a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? Yeah, Elijah would have never known that. "And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you." Nate's interpretation: you kind of have a habit of just doing what the Lord tells you. What if the Lord tells you to go somewhere else and then it's my hide, right? "If I go tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. He will kill me." Verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I served, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have." He continues to talk to the king in a pretty amazing ways, because remember, he knows who the real king is. "You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Somebody who's good with math, how many prophets are we going to have to dance? 950. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Now, if I was going to preach this text, I would stop here and we would just start working through all the Baals of our world. There is a lot of Baals in our world that say, this God can do more for you men than that God of the Bible, because when has he showed up? And if you serve this God, you'll have security. And if you serve this God, you'll have satisfaction. And if you serve this God, you'll have meaning. If you serve this God, your name will be known. Just know that we're not just reading a story about Baals that existed long and long ago. There are Baals all of us. are wavering between two opinions about even now. But I'm not going to preach this text, so I'm just going to keep reading. Verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, which we'll get into that tonight. That's not entirely true, but that was his perspective. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. This is like a bad fishing day right here. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now remember, we're not studying Elijah so we can be like Elijah. Some of you are going, see, I can get up in people's faces. That's not why we're studying Elijah. We're studying Elijah to learn about our Lord. Amen? So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears. Men, I know we're looking at the spectacle of this, but start to think with me about the tragedy of this. As was their custom, these are 950 prophets that are so convinced that false gods will deliver, they will mutilate themselves to try to appease them. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. That was a promise, by the way, that the Lord made to an obscure guy called Abraham, for no good reason other than the Lord wanted to show him favor and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. If you're new to Scripture, 3s are pretty powerful. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things because I thought it was a great idea and would finally make a name for myself. Nope, for those of you who don't have your scriptures open, that's not how it goes. I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Men, catch what's happening here. Elijah just told Ahab, it's going to rain. And now we're going to see a tender moment where Elijah's trying to figure out if it's going to rain. Verse 43, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Somebody with your scripture open, how many times?
Seven.
Seven times Elijah said, go back. Don't miss these details. It hasn't rained for 3 years, and we get all excited about the fire. And Elijah's probably thinking, yeah, in a drought, fire's the easy part. I just told the king it wasn't going to rain again at my word. I just told God, you just told me to tell the king it was going to rain. Where's the clouds? Are they there yet? Nope. Are they there yet? Nope. Are they there yet? Nope. Go look in that direction. Nope. Go look in that direction. Nope. Go look in that direction. Nope. How about there? Nope. And for those of you who think I was just wearing it out, I just did that seven times. Seven times. But the Lord's priority is to always build our faith in what? Him. He's always, always working to build our faith that he can be trusted, men. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Here's the truth, men. The Lord, our Lord, will prove himself mighty. Two things I want to accentuate about that statement that we've seen in real life, we've seen in the Word, and I want to make sure you don't miss. First of all, he'll prove himself mighty. Everything the Lord works in your life is about proving himself, about letting people know that he is God. And sometimes we think that's so selfish. Like, what kind of a dictator just makes it all about him all the time? A perfectly benevolent one? A one who only flows gifts and life and goodness? We don't know anything like that because our world is marred by sin. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Not an all-powerful good God. If you are the source of life, if you are the source of love, the most life-giving, loving thing you can do is to make everything about you. And that's what God does, including your life, including my life. Every lasting thing about Nate Hamblin will only be about God. And why wouldn't I want that? Why would I give myself to the novel of Nate Hamblin when that book is not going to be a bestseller and it's going to be done like 10 years after I'm gone? When I can be a comma, I don't even have to be a word, but a comma in the eternal story of God that has been, is, and will forever be proclaimed. That's a good trade. I'll take the comma. You keep the novel. I don't like to read anyways. But it's the Lord will prove himself mighty, and he invites you. I don't care if you're from Tishbe. I don't care if you can't talk like Moses. I don't care if you walk in with a limp like Jacob. I don't care. Like, the Bible is the story of misfits that God used to prove himself mighty. And now he invites you and I to be a part of that same story. That's good news. But are you going to make the trade? Jesus exchanged his life for yours. Jesus wants nothing from you except for all of you. So that he can give you nothing except himself. That's the trade. And there's not a person on the planet who that trade isn't available to. That's the goodness of our Lord. That's the most simple, basic way I can tell you the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus. The author and perfecter of life, the sustainer of all things, gives you his life for yours, yours for his. Would you like to make the trade? That's it. That's it. Because the Lord proves himself mighty. Listen, we get so caught up in these Mount Carmel moments in the scripture and in our lives. Like, how do we analyze and strategize and maximize and see that we can create more Mount Carmel moments? And there's two dangers of doing that. When you're so focused on how do you recreate Mount Carmel, whatever Mount Carmel looks like for you, if you have a little bit of success, if you're successful and you get a little glimpse of recreating that thing that you want to happen, pride sets in, self-reliance sets in, and you start to think, I've got a good idea, how about I pour something in the water? And the evil one's good at deceiving. He might let that work for a little while, but you are not the author and sustainer of life. Pride comes before the fall. And so if you spend so much time on what happened at Mount Carmel and miss the God who showed up at Mount Carmel, you'll give yourself to pride and self-reliance. On the flip side, if you spend all of your time giving yourself to these Mount Carmel moments and God chooses not to show up in that way at that time again, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to think you failed. You're going to think it was pointless. I won't give you another story, but there's some men in this room who live in Adrian, Michigan. I love that city. No, I love that city. I gave 5 years of my life to that city and plan to give the rest of my life to that community. And I'm not exaggerating. Gave our lives to that community. I didn't need to pastor a big church. I just wanted to be a community pastor, and by God's grace, I was. And the church that we poured ourselves into starting, it doesn't exist anymore organizationally. And if I think the whole point of those 5 years was to create a church that was supposed to outlast us, guess what? I ain't talking to you right now. Because I can't make sense of that. And the only conclusions I can draw from that, if that's what it was about, is I'm a complete failure. But that's not what it's about. It's about the Lord proving himself mighty in whatever way he wants, for however long he wants. And the fruit of those 5 years is incredible. And I could have never predicted any of it. But be careful about focusing on Mount Carmel and not focusing on the God of Mount Carmel, the Lord himself mighty. Secondly, he proves himself what? Mighty. Did you notice the might, the power, the glory that he worked in this story? Like if I were to ask you, quick, just shout it out. What was the miracle of 1 Kings 18? Like, what was the big deal? What is 1 Kings 18 about? Like, what's the miracle? What is it? The fire, sure. You sure? Look closer. Don't worry. Whoever said the fire, don't worry. I went to all those Sunday school classes, too. Yeah, that felt, that little, that's, it was always about the fire. And listen, the fire's cool, but it wasn't about the fire. Look at Elijah's prayer again. Verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, send fire. Is that what it says? Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. and that I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's what Elijah prayed for. As far as I'm concerned, let me look real quick one more time. Oh, he doesn't say anything about fire. The prayer is, make yourself known as a God who still turns hearts back. And then, verse 38, there's this little thing, this little fire that falls down. And then 39, when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Men, the mightiest way God shows up is He still turns hearts back to Him. That's it. Oh, the miracles we pray for while we're missing the miracles that God's doing. Men, can I just say, American Christianity, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for this country. I'm so thankful for the freedoms we have. But we make it about the spectacle and miss the miracle. The miracle is about God taking everyday people and showing them, hey, I made you. Hey, I can redeem you. I got a little trade for you. You want to hear it? My son for you, you for my son. That's the miracle. And he does. That's why this place is called Miracle Camp. Because last I know, no fire has fallen down from heaven on this place, thank the Lord, right? We had some tornadoes fall through and stuff, but we haven't had the fire fall from heaven. But listen, there have been hearts that have been turned back to the Lord time and time again. In your communities, I don't know if your community makes the map, but there are hearts that God wants to turn back to Him. Is that what you're praying for? Is that what you're giving yourself to? Because that's what he wants to do. Let me tell you my favorite man camp story, and then I'll invite the band back up. I've been up at man camp for well over a decade, not always just as a speaker, but I was a pastor, and I brought lots of dudes. I brought lots of dudes from Adrian up here, and I've just hundreds and hundreds of dudes I've brought to man camp specifically. And there was one gentleman who was in a small group with me. He's just a construction guy. His name's Jared. This was back when I was in Wauseon. He had been in a small group for like a year with us. And we decided as a group of men, maybe like some of you, we were going to come up to man camp as a group. And so our whole small group, all the husbands of our small group came up. There was a speaker, Eric, it was Brent Preston, and wasn't planning to share the gospel, but somebody just said, "Hey, we love hearing you teach, but would you just share the gospel?" And so he just a basic invitation to know the Lord and to trust the Lord. And he says, "Hey, anybody who wants to take up that, let's just pray. Anybody who wants to take up that invitation, go ahead and come on up." I kind of cracked my eyes. Next thing I know, Jared's not sitting next to me anymore. And Jared, big, tough, strong man, used to do the arm wrestling in Toledo. Like, they used to be a big guy, construction guy, the most hardest working guys I know. Rode fast, would do like the motorcycles and stuff. He had like the sweetest man scar from like here down to here, right through his face, because he was doing a crotch rocket at 110 on a wheelie and then flipped it and just flipped. I mean, this is Jared, man, a man's man, not some guy who doesn't know what a carburetor is, okay? Oh. You didn't think I was gonna let that go, did you? I mean, come on. It's all about timing, man. You just got to hold that. Hold. Give it to him, okay? This is Jared Ziegler. This is Jared, a man's man. And all of a sudden, he comes down, and I come up, and he is, like, weeping like a baby. I'm like, I thought he knew Jesus. He's been in a small group. He's quiet, but I thought he knew Jesus. We go out, and he's like, "Nate, can we walk?" "Yeah, we can walk." We end up sitting. It was cold. It was a March man camp. We sit in the van, and for the next hour, he's just going, "I don't want to be my dad. I don't want to be my dad." At the time, he had one daughter, a beautiful wife, and his dad had gone through a few wives. And Jared was convinced that he was a womanizer. His only option was to just repeat what he had grown up with. He was a hard-working, beer-drinking, lady-loving guy. And he was like, I got a wife and I got a precious daughter and I'm going to lose it and I don't want to lose it. And he was convinced that that was his only future because that was the God of Baal he had been worshiping. I'd like to tell you that Jared has now been married for 15 years, has 3 kids, and is one of the most faithful husbands I know. Because God still does the miracle of turning men's hearts back to him. So men, here's the question. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? It's easy to want the Lord to prove himself mighty out there, but the place that the Lord wants to prove himself mighty at is in here. That's the work he did in Elijah. That's the work he did through Elijah. That's the work he's doing in our brother who doesn't know what a carburetor is. And yet his non-man card of not knowing what a carburetor is didn't stop him from being the most powerful testimony to your hearts this morning, did it? See, we think it's about the peripheral stuff. It's about the stuff God's doing in your heart. So men, are you letting him work in your heart? Because he wants to prove himself mighty. And I know you got some circumstances. I know you got some situations that you're wrestling with. I don't even know if I can trust this God you're talking about, Nate. And all that, all I can say to that is just keep wrestling with him. Just keep asking him, can I trust you? Can I trust you? You just keep going to him with that prayer, and you just follow wherever he leads you. Because I'm here to tell you, he is the most trustworthy. And he will sustain those who trust him, and he will prove himself mighty. Amen? Amen. I think it's enough yakking for one morning. Ben, why don't you come up, lead us in 2 more songs, let me pray, and we'll get to lunch. Lord, it's been about 4 hours since we've ate, so it's about that time again. And as much as we laugh about that, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your sustenance. But Lord, just like you've created our bodies to need food much less frequently than we do this weekend, but you've just like you've created our bodies to need food, Lord, you have created us to need you. And we never outgrow our need for you to once again prove yourself mighty in us. So I pray for the man who has never made that decision to trust you. And I pray for that man who made that decision to trust you long ago and has been making it over and over again. But now there's this one thing. Lord, the brook dried up. Maybe the widow's son just died. And that man's at a place going, I don't know. I don't know if I can continue to trust you. Lord, I'm asking you. I'm begging with you, only because you command me to by your word, would you turn our hearts toward you? Would you turn our hearts to trust you that we may see you more clearly, that we may trust you more deeply, Lord, so that we may live in you more freely? Thank you for the testimony of our brother Eric this morning. For the work you're doing in his life, I pray that he would not be the exception to the rule, but he would be normative in this place this morning, that all of us would learn to trust you in whatever life has thrown our way. Would we trust you? Help us trust you. All God's men said,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.